Hi, well, thank you for joining us with the Word Infusion, either tonight or those of you that are downloading this message and listening to it. We thank you for joining us in the Word of God. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 13. We've already covered verses 13 through 18, but I think just to bring it back into context, I think it's important. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word, which is everlasting and true, which we can build our lives on and which we have our hope in. And thank you so much, Father, for your promises that we can rely on totally, that brings you honor and glory. And as we look at your word, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, things that we need to be reminded of and things that may be new, and teach us about you and your word and your priorities. And help us, Father, to be better followers of Christ because of you, your Spirit, and your Word touching our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, Paul is writing to the Christians that are under great persecution during that first century church. Many of them are being murdered and sacrificed for their faith in Christ. I had just read some information on the Colosseum in Rome and saw a photograph of the Colosseum, and it had a caption underneath it, you know, some facts about the Colosseum, but also that was the place that many Christians were martyred for Christ. And I think about the Christians all over the world at that time period and throughout history and even today that are martyred for Christ. When we were in Guatemala years back, I remember in particular being in one of the small little churches there, concrete walls and tree stumps and for seats and wooden benches and a tin roof and no windows, and it was raining and you could smell the air, hear the rain, and the pastor stood up in front of all of us and he was weeping, just more so even just crying and asking us to pray for the people of God there in that part of Guatemala, where he said that many of the teenage Christian girls were being martyred for Christ by the Mayan witch doctors in the area. And it flabbergasted me to think that was going on even still today, and yet it does, and not only in Guatemala but in other parts of the world. And so Peter reminds us that we are to be faithful and obedient to Christ. We are to rely on Him. We are to accept the trials and the challenges that He allows to come into our lives. And we are to look at them as opportunities to shine for Christ through difficult times. And so, beginning in verse 13, Peter wrote, "And who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good?" Now basically he's saying, look, Rome's concern was for no rioting, no disunity, but a sense of peace through the ruling government of the day. And if there were rivalries that had stirred up, that the Roman government would say to certain cities and rulers of those cities, that if you don't get it under control, then we're going to take away some of your rights and your independence under the rule of Rome. And so Peter is reminding the Christians there, he's saying to them that if you're good, what harm is going to come from that? And it's a general statement. If we're basically good citizens, we are upright in our walk with the Lord, for nothing that the Lord tells us to do is wrong, then what harm is going to come from that? And who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? That's a general statement, but it's not always true, in the sense that, and I'm not contradicting God's word here, I'm saying that it'll build, as we read this passage of scripture, we'll see that there are some other contingencies to being right with God and living in righteousness in Christ that come as a result of that. But we know that in essence, if we're good citizens, we're not going to have problems. But when we represent Christ, when we stand on truth, there are going to be those that will hate us because they hated Jesus as well. In verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. And I was thinking about that years and years and years ago. I don't want to put too many years on that, but it was several years ago. That there's a time where I remember my wife and I were praying before the Lord, and we literally were crying before the Lord in prayer on the couch because we were so deeply hurt by the injustices that had come our way, and we were only being faithful what the Lord had called us to do. And so I remember praying, so you know, it hurts so bad when you suffer when you're innocent, when you suffer malintentions from other people when you're innocent and standing up for the Lord. And so that kind of hit home here with me in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. I think even more so that when we stand up for Christ and we are the people that God wants us to be, that when we receive persecution because of that, we are blessed. There is a favor in which God has upon us because we are faithful even when we've done nothing wrong. And really, that's a reflection of Jesus himself. Jesus did nothing wrong, as we know. He knew no sin, as Scripture has made it plain. He was absolutely innocent. And in that, we reflect the character of God. That is, Christ suffered for the things for the world, but he suffered not for anything that he had ever done wrong, for he was innocent and sinless. And so verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. We are in effect reflecting the character of Christ. Christ suffered for doing nothing wrong. And you and I sometimes will suffer for our walk with Christ, walking in righteousness, and God will bless us for it. And then it goes on in verse 14, it says, do not fear what they fear or be disturbed. That's a bold statement, and a statement that for some might be saying, well, that's pretty far-reaching in this manner, that it's easy for you to say, you know, do not fear what they fear or be disturbed. And yet we need to remember that the Apostle Peter is led by the Holy Spirit, and he's writing this letter. This is the word of God. This is God speaking through Peter, through this epistle, to you and I today. Do not fear what they fear. So God's telling us, don't fear what they fear or be disturbed. What is it that they fear? They fear death. Many people fear death. And it says, do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, that they should be so focused and committed in the Lord that they find a resolve and a peace in him that enables them to go through what many of those in that time period in particular went through, grave persecution. Some would rather have died than go through the torturous things that many lived through over and over and over again. And today, as you and I face different trials in our life that truly affront us, God says, walk in righteousness, do what is good, do not fear what people in general fear, and don't be disturbed. Why? Because we, number one, have a relationship with Christ Jesus. Number two, we are in his hands, and he is sovereign God. Number three, God gives us grace to endure whatever aspect of the cross that he has hewn out for us individually to bear. And we have hope in the promise of Jesus Christ, eternal life. We have hope in the promise of a resurrected body like Jesus is one day. We have hope of eternity with God, and we can rest confident in the Lord. And it's easy for me to sit here and to read the scripture and to express those points of view, and yet when you are going through something that challenges you, even your own life, God is telling us, do not fear what they fear or be disturbed. Now granted, they were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ, but I think it's just as fair to say that whatever God allows in our life today, whether under persecution or under trial, as God allows us to go through is an opportunity for us to rely on God and to be that witness and that light in a world of darkness that he's called us to be in. And in verse 15 it says, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Honor the Messiah, the anointed one, the holy one, the chosen one, the deliverer, the redeemer, as Lord. He has the authority. He has the power. He has the prerogative. We are no longer our own. We have been bought with the price. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. We do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to God. And so therefore, honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Whether it be these that were being persecuted in that day because of their faith in Christ through, an arena in a coliseum before thousands, or persecuted in smaller groups, whatever the case might be, the opportunity stands for each one of them and each one of us to give a gentle, respectful answer to our faith to those who ask. In other words, people are watching. The lost are watching. And they may ask us, why are we so at peace? Why are we so confident? Why are we so assured? Why are we so willing to hold on to such faith in such dire circumstances? And we should be able to answer them with gentleness and respect, keeping our conscience clear before God. I'm saved through faith in Christ, not of works. I know my Redeemer. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know personally the creator of the heavens and the earth. I know the promises of his word and what he has given. I know that this is but a journey here, and that we have eternal life in Christ. And God has reassured me of that. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. Now, there's a parallel to this. One is that those that are falsely accusing you will, as they bring you before people, that the facts will be brought out that you are not what you are accused of doing. That as we walk as godly people in a world of darkness, as we continue to be good citizens, as these were called to be, even yielding to the emperor and praying for him, as he was the mandate for murderous times of Christians, that we have an opportunity to shine in truth and love and honoring our Lord, and the way we respond to people when they ask us about our faith during such difficult times. So that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. When people squarely look at us and they don't see that the accusations hold, that they will be ashamed of the accusations brought against us. Or maybe it might be that there are those that have such a critical spirit toward the gospel of Christ that in our witness, that inside they will still be ashamed of their rebellion. For it is better to suffer for doing good. Now that truly is a statement from God. I mean, obviously everything we're reading here is God's word, but this reflects the character of God. This is not the way of the world, the carnal world that we live in. And yet God reminds us through the Apostle Peter in this epistle, verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And I think that's such a, for lack of better expression, it's a profound statement, that you and I are, as Christians are to be reminded that if we suffer for doing good, that is far better than suffering for doing evil. if we are facing injustices in our life for doing good, for being a witness for Christ, that is better than suffering for being guilty of doing wrong, for doing evil. I remember years and years and years ago, I worked for a major poultry distributor, and we had these stainless steel tanks all over the place that were, they carried about 2,000, 2,500 pounds of meat in them, and they were like boxcars all over the factory and closed in tightly. And I remember that there was this one man that just detested me, and I remember him trying to smash me between the tanks, you know, 2,000 pounds or more of meat in a stainless steel tank, and trying to smash me between the tanks. Didn't even hardly know the guy. The only thing that I could understand was that he must have known that I was a Christian, because I didn't hold that back. Those that worked around me knew it. And in a simple way, I apply this verse, for it's better to suffer for doing good, for being a light, for being salt, for being the child of God in a world of darkness, than for suffering for doing for evil. We need to remember that. It helps to temper the injustice, because it tells us that we are being what God has called us to be, and God is pleased with us, even though we're getting the heat from those that hate, not us, but Christ who lives in us. In verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all." No matter how much we suffer, no matter what trial we face, no matter what we are going through, and again, no matter what cross that God has hewn out for us personally to bear, our own cross, remember that none of us has suffered like Christ. First of all, we are all sinners and deserve punishment. Second of all, Christ died for our sins and for the world, and he did not die because he deserved it, but because he was innocent. And so we can never say that we don't deserve this, because we do deserve punishment for our sin. Yet Christ took the punishment for us and suffered when he was innocent. And he took the sin of the world upon himself on the cross, and the Father turning his back on him. And in that, our suffering does not even hold a light to the suffering that Christ endured on the cross. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm. That term, that he might bring you to God, is another way stated that he may introduce you to the Father. Christ is our mediator. Through Christ, we can go to heaven. Through Christ, we can have a relationship with the Father. And so we've been introduced to God and God and through our faith in Christ Jesus. And then God wants us to grow in our knowledge and in our relationship on our daily basis with Jesus. That he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm. Christ died on the cross physically, but made alive in the spiritual realm. We were spiritually dead without Christ. We could not understand the spiritual things of God. We cannot be united to the body of Christ except by the Holy Spirit of Christ that indwells us. We become spiritually minded now in Christ, whereas before we were spiritually dead and inept to the truths of God's word. Now we come to verse 19, to the end of chapter 3. In that state, he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. In what state? In the fact that Christ died physically on the cross, and of course he made us alive in him, But he and his spirit went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, in reading about this, and you may find for yourselves as you study this, that it is referenced as being one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to explain. And there are a lot of writings and drastically different opinions about what this verse means. But I have a pretty simple mind, not intended to put myself down, but I like to look at the word face value. I think sometimes that we can dig so deep that we confuse the simplicity of what the Scripture is saying. In that state, that is spiritually, he, capital E, that's Jesus, who went, also went and made a proclamation, that's to proclaim something, right, to the spirits, the small s, in prison. The question of debate is the state that Jesus was in, and who are the spirits? Well, I think it's very clear that he died physically on the cross, and then spiritually he went to that place where the dead are. Now, specifically speaking, I believe to those that have rejected Christ. Now, let me just back up for just a moment. Some will say that this is really just the Holy Spirit that is working with the people that were watching the physical death of Christ on the cross, speaking to their heart. Undoubtedly, there were people that were touched by the death of Christ on the cross as they watched him. Even the thief on the cross said, you know, this is the Christ, and remember me in paradise. But when a person dies physically, their spirit is eternal. And as we've looked in other passages of Scripture, like the Transfiguration, we see Elijah and Moses minister to Jesus, I believe, in spirit, but they clearly had their clear identity to who they were. So, having said that, I believe that Jesus was clearly seen as he is, physically. And he went to a place to proclaim to those in prison. Now, who were those in prison? Some will say, well, they're strictly demons that are in prison, but without getting into the study of demonology, demons are all over. There are some that are locked in the abyss. There are some that are roaming the air the world, the prince of the air, the atmosphere around the earth as we know it. You know, there are those that are in chains and bondage in other places, as we read in the book of Revelation, waiting to be unleashed in that appointed time. So don't think that this passage of Scripture was simply saying he's going to certain demons that are locked up and to say, hey, you know what, I paid the price on the cross. But I think more specifically that he's saying to those that have rejected him. And of course, we know the fallen angels rejected him. And we're not going to get into all of who all the demons are and how that works and where they came from. But simplistically putting it, I believe that Jesus went down to Hades or Sheol, that waiting place for final judgment. And those that were there, he proclaimed, I am the Christ. I died for sin. You rejected me. And now I am going to take those that are in Abraham's bosom, and I am going to take them with me captive to heaven. And today, if you study that, you'll find that Abraham's bosom is empty, where Hades or Sheol, that waiting place for final judgment, is continually being added to as people die without Christ. Jesus was simply going down to the realms of death, and he was proclaiming victory. Proclaiming, this is who I am. You did not believe, but this is who I am. Now let's go on. It says, who in the past were disobedient. I'm going to read 19 again. In that state, he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient. When God patiently waited in the days of Noah, while an ark was being prepared, And that's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit led Peter to write about a reference to Noah building the ark and parallel to that of being saved and believing. There were those that are in prison today in a holding place called Hades, waiting for final judgment because they did not believe in God. And there are the angels that fell from heaven that are also incarcerated that will see their final judgment as well in the lake of fire. But here he says, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. It immediately takes us to that vision, if you will, in our mind of Noah building that ark in that pre-diluvial period, the time before the great flood that flooded the face of the earth, where Noah preached 120 years faithfully the gospel of Christ, the belief in the Messiah, the belief in the Anointed One, belief in God. We know that Christ is presented from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Gospels. And in this, God is telling Peter, those that I remember that rejected me when Noah was building the ark, who died in that flood, who were in that prison, and even still today, that place called Hades, waiting for final judgment, God is revealing himself to them as Jesus. And then what I mean by saying that, God is God the Father, is allowing those that rejected the truth to see the truth of Jesus, who died on the cross before them, declaring victory. Some will say, well, those that were watching as Noah was going into the ark, and God closed the door and the floods were rising and they begged to get in, and yet they rejected the truth. In that, God knew that they would perish without a relationship that was right with him. I think it's interesting that God focused on those in that period that rejected him and wanted to declare his victory to them in Hades. And again, as I've said before, there are many, many, many different views about this. But this is mine. And others agree with me on this, as I've read, and I said, yeah, that's what I'm repeating to you, is what I've read as well that I agree with. Who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Now you're beginning to see the complexity of this passage of Scripture when he goes from Christ dying and in the spiritual realm, and in that state he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, and then we look at the ark being really a reflection of the cross, you know, the ark being that point of salvation, and those that were rejecting the truth outside of it, not within the safe walls of it, the cross being that of a way of redemption, and those that rejected the work of Christ on the cross do not have that salvation, and if they've died already, they're in Hades awaiting that final judgment. And some will say, there it goes, here's Scripture's proof that we have to be baptized to be saved. Yes, Scripture says believe and be baptized. I believe that if a person says I've received Christ and refuses to be baptized, that there is a red flag there, and that the probability is that they do not have a relationship with Jesus. But what saves us is our faith in Christ and the blood of Christ that cleanses our unrighteousness. That's what saves us, like the thief on the cross. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, because he believed. But the parallel here is that of the ark being in water. The water sustained a testimony of salvation. When we go into baptism as believers, we are making a public proclamation of our association and of faith in Christ Jesus, believing what he did for us on the cross, and that he died and was buried, and that he rose from the grave, and that he's alive today. And then we are laying our lives down, giving ourselves up, not claiming ownership of our own lives anymore, and recognizing that God now has purchased us through the Son through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. And then when we come up out of that water, it's a testimony of a new life in Christ. And you may be scratching your head as I'm talking here and we're looking at this passage of the scripture, and you might be saying, how does all of this piece together in this little passage of scripture? Christ died. He showed his victory to those who rejected him in the days of Noah before the flood. He's declaring that his proclamation of victory and deliverance from the power of sin and death is only through faith in him, and that those of us that put our faith in him have the opportunity to declare to others that we are saved because of our faith in Christ, and we publicly make that proclamation to those around us. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I kind of read that abruptly, but that was verse 21. Go back to verse 20. Who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is 8 people, Noah and his family, were saved through water. The water lifted them up, carried the ark, and then relocated, and they had a new life. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. You see that? They left the old world. They made a public testimony of their faith. And at the end of that process, they exited the ark with a new life and a new future. So baptism, which corresponds to this, our baptism, your baptism, the baptism of believers in Christ Jesus, corresponds to this, now saves you not from the mortal filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. If a person says they receive Christ and they say, I do not want to get baptized, there is a red flag that says they probably have not received Christ, because following through in baptism, acknowledging their relationship with Christ, their faith in him, dying to themselves, living a new life in Christ, gives them a clear conscience before God. I have proclaimed it to those that are around me that I believe in Christ, give my life to Christ, and now want to walk with Christ, whatever the price might be. As we see these that are being persecuted in that first century church, people being persecuted even today and will be in the future as well. But they have a clear conscience through faith in Christ. Go on, it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, we're not saved because of baptism. We're saved through faith in Christ, and baptism reveals our faith, which saves us. Now that he has gone, this is verse 22, into heaven. Now that Jesus has gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. You know, I think about that as we close. Stephen, in the book of Acts, the first martyr, he was stoned alive. And as he was being stoned, he looked up up to the heavens, and the heavens opened up, and he saw the throne of God, and Jesus at the right-hand side of God. And Jesus stood up on his feet and honored Stephen's faithfulness through the injustice, but because of his faith and love in and for Christ. I love that. That Jesus himself would stand in honor of Stephen's faith and love for him and take the injustice of being stoned to death. As Christians in this first century church are stoned or eaten alive or skewered and burned or tortured time in and time again with agonizing lies, whatever the cross that God has for you and I to endure it as one who has been bought by the blood of Christ Jesus, we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to him. And as we walk with Jesus in faith, we have opportunity with good conscience to bear witness to Christ in a world of darkness. And God is watching. I would not be surprised that there were other saints whom Jesus stood up and honored their faithfulness to him under such unjust and dire circumstances. May we be the same type of people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for your presence. I want to thank you for the challenge, but I also want to thank you for the warmth of your spirit that warms our heart for you. And I want to thank you, Father, for the spiritual insight and the eyes that you give us to see things from your perspective, to help us to be the people that you called us to be, that you might be glorified in and through our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.